Amen. Thank you, Harold. Thank you, Daniel, for helping us sing today. And I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to Numbers 16. So Numbers chapter 16. And we will begin reading in verse number 1. So Numbers 16, verse number 1. I'll read it if you'll just follow along with me. The Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.'" I'm going to pray, and then I'll introduce this passage of Scripture because it's an interesting one. And I believe it can help us today in our life as we live the lives that God has called us to live. So let's pray. And then we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for church, for another packed house on a holiday kind of weekend, 4th of July weekend. Lord, I do pray that you would just use this time to speak to hearts. I pray that, God, you would help us as we seek to live in this world that can trip us up so easily. So easy to become disillusioned and cynical and really hampered in our service to you. So I pray that you'd help us today, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So as I said, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, to say the least. And to be honest with you, it's very sad. These were men in the congregation, Korah of the tribe of Levi, the other two of the tribe of Reuben. And the Bible says they were famous in the congregation, men of renown. And when I read that word, I said, you know, that's interesting that the Bible would use that terminology to describe these guys, because I kind of know how the story ends. And when you read the story in chapter 16 of the book of Numbers, and you see how it ends, you don't think of these guys as famous men in the congregation and men of renown. Because the word renown means that they had a reputation of distinction and character. These were good guys. No, they were. That's the reputation they had. And again, if you know how it ends, you wouldn't say these were good guys. But when the Bible describes them as famous in the congregation, men of renown, they're good guys. At least they started out as good guys. They were men that were honored in the nation of Israel. They were looked up to in the congregation of the men of Israel. They were men who people would look to for influence, and people that they say, these guys know what they're doing. Now, the story ends up very tragic. But it seems like, again, initially, these guys were good guys. In fact, they lived most of their lives in such a way that they had earned a good reputation. To this point, to Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 1, they had lived their lives in such a way that they had earned a good reputation. I want you to remember that. They weren't rebels up to this point. They weren't people who were out always looking to cause trouble up to this point. They were, I think, decent men. And I don't want you to miss that. They're not always evil. The vast, very vast, I believe, majority of their life, they did good. But things go south really fast, really bad for these guys. In fact, if you jump down to verse 31 of Numbers chapter 16, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses. And all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods, they and all that pertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Right? So you read that, you're like, whoa. So how do you go from being famous in the congregation, a man of renown, to the earth swallowing you up alive into a pit? And I want to preach a message to you this morning that I think will help you, because it's helped me. And I'm going to explain how in just a second, because it's so important that we understand some things when we live the Christian life, that if we don't understand them, we can get tripped up pretty easily, like these guys did. And so the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is, I'm going to describe it as unmet expectations. If I used another word to describe it, it would be disillusionment. Disillusionment. Not disillusionment. Not delusional. Disillusion. You see, what happened is, it's been said that unmet expectations is the mother of all frustration. So any frustration, maybe, or most frustration, comes from something happening that we did not expect to happen. Right? And this is what happened to these men. I believe Korah, Kohath, and Dothan, among others, were frustrated specifically with Moses. Verse 3 says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, ye take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then ye lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So here's the claim. It's that, listen, something's impacting them. You don't just walk up to the leader of your nation that God has used in a powerful way to take you out of Egypt and say, listen, there's problems. You're taking too much upon you. Something happened that messed with them. And I don't know what they were expecting coming out of the nation of Israel. You think about it, the children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years. So anything other than that seems like it would be better, right? I mean, I would think it was bad. They were slaves. They were made to make bricks. And when Moses showed up, things got harder and harder and harder. They had to eventually make bricks without straw. At one point, when Moses was born, the Pharaoh commanded that all the males be thrown into a river. I mean, anything other than that seems like it would be better. And then they get out into the wilderness. And the wilderness, we think about the wilderness, we talk about the wilderness. It's not a picnic. It's kind of miserable, to be honest with you. I'm just being honest here. We live in a beautiful place. We live in a wonderful place. In fact, camping here is not a bad deal. It can be quite pleasurable for a night or two. After that, I'm out. But it can be fun. I mean, the weather is such a way that you can actually, on some nights, sleep without a tent. It's right under the stars. It's beautiful. And the stars are gorgeous, right? I'm under a blanket of stars tonight. But that's not the case in the wilderness. The wilderness, typically, in this wilderness, was one of the things that, it's a desert place. Deserts get extremely hot in the day, and then on the other side, that extremely cold at night. We see from the story of the wilderness wanderings, there's not a water source. There's not a food source. And on multiple occasions, they're without food and water. And again, I wouldn't want to be complaining after you came out of 400 years of bondage and was thankful to be free. But when you have kids with you, that can be an issue. No water. Right? No food. And it wasn't like, man, I could use a snack right now and there's nothing in the fridge, kind of hunger. It was, no, we need to eat now. We're hungry. Kind of stuff. And we understand it was all God's plan, but again, I want to give you that perspective, because sometimes when we live our lives, it's easy to look at these guys and say, man, I can't believe they were so ungrateful. Look at the way they complain. And you would just be like, oh, thank God I'm in the wilderness, right?
Right? That's how we think about it. Yes, give me no food, give me no water. This is life, I'm living now. And we look at them and we go, man, they were so terrible. But if you were in the same position in that moment, I'm not sure that any one of us would have responded any different, is what I'm trying to say. Because we complain about some of the silliest things too, right? Where was my turndown service, right? That's kind of the way we get. And we can look at these folks and be really critical. Again, complaining and griping and all of this is not a good thing. But in many cases, they were without some very necessary things. So I want to give us that perspective. And for whatever reason, I don't know what they were sold on this trip. I don't know what the brochure said when they said, hey, let's leave bondage. I think they were just thankful to get out of town. Right? We're thankful. And once they got to the other side of the Red Sea, when the sea enclosed upon the Egyptian army, they were celebrating. They were. The Bible says that. We were just thankful to be out of town. And then, though, the fun kicked in, right? It was like, now what? And we read, some of them were like, listen, at least we ate back in Egypt. So it wasn't a pleasure cruise, and it was a difficult thing. And these men were men that looked at Moses and said, listen, Moses, what's going on? You're taking too much upon yourself. We are here. And when I look at that, that's not a terribly unreasonable request, right? I mean, again, we look at this, we know the end of the story, we know what God did, we know all that things, but when you look at this just from a purely human perspective, it's not crazy what they're talking about here. But it was clear that something frustrated them. They didn't get what they were expecting. And again, maybe they saw the issues coming up in the congregation. They thought Moses could have done a better job at dealing with the problems. I don't know what it is. But one thing we know about life is that life rarely happens like we expect. Does it? We have a plan for our life, and we live according to these plans, but rarely it happens like we expect. For some, surely you thought you may have met the right person by now. And you should have fallen in love by now. You should have been in love, and it should be great. And some of you have met the person, and you're thinking at this point, maybe it was the wrong person, right? It's not turning out like you expected. Maybe your career hasn't taken off where you would want it to be. There's a lot of things that we expect in life that don't happen like we expect. Maybe you expected health, and you're not as healthy as you think you want to be. A lot of things that don't happen like we expect. It could be that looking back, you haven't accomplished what you thought you would by now, and maybe you're older now, and as you think back on your life, there are a lot of things that you expected to do but never did. I think most of us get that life doesn't happen according to plan, but if we understand and accept that life doesn't happen according to plan, then we also have to accept and understand that each day doesn't happen like we expect or understand. That daily we have things that happen to us that man, we didn't expect. And sometimes those things that happen in the moment, in the day, throw us off. So there's a problem with expectations. So somebody really smart, I heard them say, expect nothing and you'll never be disappointed. Except for nothing rarely happens. Right? Something usually happens. So if you're expecting nothing and you get something, your expectations are blown again, right? So we're going to have expectations, and there's nothing wrong with expectations. We expect certain things, right? We expect the sun to come up. We expect that there's different things we expect, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we don't process the unmet expectations correctly, we can get ourselves into a world of hurt. And the reason why I preach this message is because I've experienced this recently in my own life. If I could use one word to describe what I've been describing this morning as far as unmet expectations, it would be disillusionment. The idea that something we thought was good, we realize isn't as good as we thought. And this happened to me personally recently, and it was something that kind of made me a little bit disillusioned. You see, someone I thought was good, a mentor, somebody that I looked to, a role model for me, turned out to be a complete fraud. I mean, like, not just a little bit, like bad. And you look at that and you go, man. And it messed with me. Because I looked at this person as a role model. Somebody that even in my life, I would like to, in a way, emulate. And when you say that person would be something that I would like to emulate, and you realize there's something in them that's terribly wrong, what am I doing? And then disillusionment leads to being cynical or cynicism, which is where you're looking and you're judging everybody. You see no good in anybody. And this happened to me when it comes to those people that I look to as far as moral models or spiritual leaders and things that the people that helped me along in my journey. I'm wondering, what have they got going on in their life that I don't know about? You know? You can't trust anybody these days. And I went through this almost little bit of discouragement in this process. I thought you were good. I thought what we did was good. And I realized, no, it's not. And then again, I went to a pastor's conference recently, and at that pastor's conference, I'm looking at every pastor going, okay, what are you doing behind closed doors, buddy? I became cynical. You're probably a fraud. I don't even know the guy, right? And all of a sudden, my spirit became wounded. And if I didn't learn some things, then I could have gone down a road that wouldn't have ended well for me in my spirit. And I hope today to be able to help you with some things that will encourage you. There's a lot of things that we do where we become disillusioned, isn't there? This week we celebrate our nation's birthday, July 4th, the Declaration of Independence. Now, I grew up in a place and I was kind of raised with the idea that the United States of America is a great country, not just a great country, the greatest country, and not just the greatest country, a moral upright country, a country that was founded on Christian principles and has lived by Christian principles, a country that in my mind growing up could do no wrong. And then you read history. And little by little, I was like, this country is such the greatest country on earth. And I think it is. Still. But little by little, I started to, as I grew up, hear stories. Slavery, what is that? Then I read stories. I grew up in Montana where there's a lot of Native Americans. And you start to read stories about Native Americans. And you're like, man, what are we doing? Taking their land, putting them in camp, you know, and in some cases, wiping them out. Done with you. United States of America. You know, we're the greatest. And little by little, there's disillusionment. Something that you thought was good, you slowly begin to realize there's problems with. There is. Are there not problems? Haven't there been problems since the beginning of our country? Yes, there have been. You have two choices, disillusionment or denial. Those are your two choices, where you explain away and you justify what was done and you try to make it righteous and still, and that's a mess. No, it was wrong. And then we can talk about the United States of America and even the annexation of Hawaii. When you look at it, it's not the best thing in the world, you know? And again, disillusionment. And if that continues the cycle, you become cynical about those who are patriotic, right? And we see that today. And I think there's reason for that. So what do you do with all of this? And even with Christians now, if we get to when we talk about Christians, that can even be worse. I talked about our nation. Christians are supposed to be good people, right? They're people who are supposed to be moral people. They're supposed to be like Jesus. Right? Yes. Yes, they're supposed to be like, we are supposed to be like Jesus. Yes. And then you spend 10 minutes on social media and you realize, wait a minute. They're not like Jesus. And you become disillusioned. I thought Christians were supposed to be good people. I thought they were supposed to be moral people. I thought they were supposed to care about people. Yes, they are. But they're not always like that. And then you become cynical. Christians are such hypocrites, right? They're a bunch of pharisaical people, and you become cynical. Are all Christians? No. They're not. There are some good people, some very good people. But disillusionment can get you into a bad place quickly. What's crazy about all of this is you didn't do anything wrong, right? You just expected Christians to be good people. Is that wrong to do, right? No. They're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. They're supposed to have love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith. They're supposed to have this in them, produced by the Holy Spirit of God. So then what? You just expect Christians to be pathetic, moral people, right? No, that's not the answer either. This can get us into a bad place. And the reason why, again, I want to preach on it, because I see this in my own life, and it happens. When you think something was good, you realize it wasn't as good as you thought it was. You can get in problems. So what do we do? The first thing that we need to do is realize that the best of men are men at best. That's true. Moses. And I want to be careful about this because Moses is a patriarch of the children of Israel. He is highly esteemed among Jewish people. Very high. I mean, he's the man today amongst Jewish people. And so I want to be careful about what I say here, but if you think Moses is perfect, you're wrong. In fact, he was a murderer. I mean, remember the old Egyptian soldier thing, burying in the sand thing? Remember all of that? I mean, that happened, right? Again, not throwing stones here, but just saying he's a man. Even in the wilderness wanderings, we see the human side of him on multiple occasions. Great man, better than me by far. But if we think he was perfect, we're wrong. Remember, he wasn't even allowed into the promised land because of his behavior. So when we look at people who were disillusioned with him and his leadership, it's not without cause. So again, we're real quick to throw stones at these guys because of the earth thing. But to be honest with you, if the earth thing happened to Moses, we would side with these guys. We'd say, oh yeah, they were good men. They were great men. They were good men. They got disillusioned. And that disillusionment led to cynicism, which then led to accusations against the person they found that wasn't as good as they thought he was. And that's where there was a problem with God. And so the first thing we need to realize is the best of men are men at best. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24, the Bible tells us that we don't serve men. In fact, the Bible says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is men and women will let us down. Christian men and women will let us down. We're going to let each other down. That's part of life. That's part of the Christian life. We have to understand that we're not serving men. There are people that aren't in church today that were once in even our church that are not here because of something that somebody did that let them down. I hate to say it, but on most occasions, it's me that let them down. That's kind of a heavy burden to deal with, right? They're no longer in church, and if you ask them why, they'll say, me, because I let them down in some way. It's tough. Well, that's great. Wonderful. We don't serve men. You don't serve me. I am glad to be your pastor. I'm glad to lead you to follow Christ, but the reality is you serve Christ. And the reason why that's important is because he is perfect. But there's even things that he will allow you to go through that you didn't expect, and we need to be careful of that. We need to realize that. Because there's even today, there's this idea that Christianity is all roses, right? It's wonderful. Oh, the Christian life can be brutal. Oh, you'll be happy. You'll have everything you want. Just name it. You'll claim that sucker. No. I mean, some people get cancer. They die of cancer. They're in terrible pain from cancer. Christian people. They'll go through poverty. No, Christian people, poverty. Because of Christ. In the world that we live in today. No, for real. It's not, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffer. Yeah. And if you're expecting life to go wonderfully and you suffer, you can become disillusioned even with God. Because it wasn't what you were expecting. How could God allow this into my life? And then you become cynical. God is evil. He's terrible. He's a punk. I've heard people say that, or worse, about God. Because life didn't happen the way they were expecting. So we need to be really careful about our expectations and disillusionment. Because it can get you to a bad place really quick. We do it for God. Everything you do it for God. That's how you have to have your motto. Even though I love you and there's all of you, I would gladly do just about anything you ask for you. There will be times and moments throughout our relationship in which you will let me down. And if that's the only reason why I'm doing it, I will suffer disillusionment. And it stinks. It does. And we got to fight that. We have to do it for God. So the best of men are men at best, and then we have to do it for Jesus Christ. And then there's a third thing I want to look at real quickly. And that is we have to trust God. So men are men. We do it for Jesus, and we trust Jesus. There are so many times in my life when I don't know what's happening. Why is this going on? Why is this happening? This doesn't seem like it's advantageous to the cause of Christ. In fact, actually, one of the things this week that I went and saw Patty Milgram in the hospital. She's getting treatment for some stuff. She's the pastor's wife on the North Shore, and she's going through a difficult time. And when I prayed for her, I prayed to God and said, God, I know that if you give Patty health, she'll use that health to serve you. So it doesn't make any sense to me for why that she would not have health. Because she'll use that health to serve the Lord. Like we get when we understand when somebody's being bad with their lives, right? And God takes away their ability to be healthy or whatever the case. We get that. God's bringing them back, right? He's chastening them. But I don't understand like when somebody is serving God, right? But ultimately, I know that God is in control. We know Romans 8:28, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, verse 29, and whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son that we might be called the firstborn among many brethren. That's his plan. He's in control. All things are working together for good. So we got to trust him. And it's a difficult thing to trust God. When we are especially experiencing trouble. But it's important that we do that. He is in control. You know what's interesting about the nation of Israel? We can now look back. The Bible says these things were written for our example, so we can look back at them and see things about their lives. And many of what the nation of Israel did in the wilderness was a picture of Jesus Christ. And so they went through these weird kind of rituals and traditions that we can look back at and say, wow, that's pointing to Jesus. And that would have been really helpful for them to understand, right? This is actually things that we're doing that explaining to people that are going to come after us about the Messiah. Ah, that makes sense. Let's do that. But they didn't have that kind of understanding. They were just doing what they were supposed to be told to do. And a lot of times we look at their complaining and when they were told to do what they were told to do, and we say, boy, those guys, they were such a complaining, griping, murmuring group. But if we're honest about the things that happen in our life that we don't understand, we're not that much different. Because there are things that happen to me, to my family, in our life, where I go, what are you doing, God? What's he up to here? Huh? We had a plan. Remember the plan? And he goes off script. My script. He was always on his script. But he goes off my script. And I don't know why. And then maybe years later, and maybe it's a lifetime of somebody else who's looking back at my life, goes, wow, look at what God was doing there. You know, we've heard these stories about these missionaries who go to these countries where they're incredibly hard, and they give their whole lives, and like one person gets saved. We're like, man, that was a terrible waste. But then when we look back a generation later and see what God does with that one person, or an entire nation, specifically like in Burma, where the entire nation comes to know Christ. And we didn't understand what God was doing in the moment. He has a plan that ultimately all of it is for his glory. And that's the key. It's for his glory. So in life, we're going to suffer things that we don't expect. From our fellow brothers, but from God too. He's going to bring us through valleys, and he's going to bring us through places that we don't completely understand why we're there. And our expectations are not met. And then disillusionment sets in. And then cynicism. And then accusations. And then rebellion. And that's where it took Korah. That's where it takes these men. To a place where they were defying God and his man. And it didn't end up well for them. And when I look at that and I look at my own life and say, how easily that could happen to me. How easily it does happen to me. So for us as Christians, it's really important, again, to remember the best of men are men at best. We do it for God. Not for men. And then ultimately, he is in control. He is. And he has a plan. And yeah, it may take till when we get to eternity to look back at that plan and say, oh, God. That's why you were doing what you're doing. So trust him. I hope today that this message has been a blessing to your heart. God was doing some things in the nation of Israel. And he's doing things in our life. And we need to make sure that we trust him with what he's doing. I want to close with this. And that is just an invitation to know Christ. And why you need to know him. The thing is the best of men, are men at best, is a revelation of our sinfulness. The Bible says that all have sinned. All of us. Me, you, all of us have sinned. And the Bible says there's a price for that. There's a wage for that sin. And the wage for that sin, the price for that sin, the Bible describes as separation from God in a place the Bible defines as hell. And I know that wasn't maybe what we were expecting, right? Ooh. But that's the just payment for sin. Not by my righteousness, but by his judgment, his righteousness. But the amazing news, and the thing that sometimes is the most, it's the most mentioned attribute in the Bible, and it's also the most doubted attribute of God. And that is that he loves you. It's mentioned more than anything else. Reminded, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And it's the one thing that we doubt the most. Does God love me? Does God love me? He loves you. And he displayed that love, or he commended that love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us on the cross, for you, because he loves you. And if those, if you believe in him, the Bible says you will be saved. And so if you're here today, you don't know for sure that you're saved, I pray that today you would not leave here without knowing for sure that Jesus is your Savior. But let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us today to trust you, to lean upon you. And God, I do pray that you would strengthen us as a church as we seek to do what we do for you, not for men, but for you. And Lord, my prayer is if there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would be saved.